Book of Colossians chapter 1, if you would please. Colossians chapter number 1. I believe the special will go with the message this morning. One thing I didn't announce earlier, and I meant to, and we have a host of prayer requests and announcements here this time of year, but I did want to speak to how good it is to see Charlie Lewis back in the services this morning. He's been in serving our country over in Afghanistan. He's only going to be here for a short time, has to still finish out this time around. He won't be back for good till I believe January. So you keep praying for him, but it is good to see him this morning. Make sure you get the chance to say hi to him and let him know that you've been praying for him. Colossians chapter 1, we'll start reading here in verse number 12 here in just a moment. In tribute to my dad not being here this morning, being sick, I will give one of his old jokes that I've heard him tell ever since I can remember things. And last Sunday, both my dad, or I wasn't here last Sunday. I was preaching a revival for a church up in Orlando, and my dad was missed last Sunday night. We hardly ever miss, much less miss at the same time, but everybody had something going on, seems like that week of October last week. But I will give this in tribute to my dad. Some of you will recognize this joke, this story. Maybe it's true, I don't know. There was a Christian lady who lived next door to an atheist. Every day when the lady would pray, the atheist could hear, and he'd always think to himself, this lady sure is crazy, praying all the time like that. Doesn't she know there isn't a God? Well, many times while she was praying, he would go to her house and harass her. He would kind of mock her and scoff at her and say, lady, why do you pray all the time? There's no God anyway. But she just kept on praying. And one day, this old lady ran out of groceries. And as usual, she was praying to the Lord, explaining her situation and thanking him for what he was going to do. Well, as usual, the atheist was eavesdropping and heard her praying and thought to himself, you know what? I'll play a trick on her. I'll fix her. So he went to the grocery store, bought a whole bunch of groceries, several bags, took them to her house, dropped them on the front porch, rang the doorbell, and then hid in the bushes to see what she would do. Well, the older lady opened the door and she saw the groceries. She began to praise the Lord with all her heart, jumping up and down, singing, shouting everywhere. The atheist then jumped out of the bushes and said, aha, I told you, you crazy lady, God didn't buy those groceries for you. I got those groceries for you. Well, then that old lady just broke out and started really praising the Lord then, running down the street, shouting and praising. When the atheist finally caught up with her, he asked her what her problem was, and she says, I knew the Lord would provide me some groceries, but I didn't know he's going to make the devil pay for them. Amen? That might have rang a bell with some of you. Amen? Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Let's start reading in verse number 12 this morning. We're going to look at the subject, Christ is all in all. Christ is all in all. You'll see it in the passage this morning. Some wonderful verses. Won't be able to basically even begin to deal with all the information, although I'm going to try. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 12. And hopefully you have a timer on your oven, and you're not waiting for the roast, for you to turn the oven off for the roast to be done. I'm just kidding. I'll get us out by 2. Verse number 12. Look at it. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, talking about the dear Son here, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who, talking about the dear Son here, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, talking about the dear Son here, were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him, talking about the dear Son here, of course, all things consist. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, the first one to ever rise from the dead, never to die no more, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him, talking about the dear Son, should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that'd be us, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Yeah, say amen right there. Verse 22, he reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Let's look at this passage this morning. Let's see how that Christ is all in all. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we are thankful to be in your house today, Lord. We're thankful that you allow us to assemble together. Father, we're thankful we have a reason to assemble together. Father, we're thankful we have a book to go to see exactly what you've done for us and what you are doing for us, Lord, and what our future holds for us also in Christ Jesus. We just thank you for Jesus Christ today. Father, we thank you for the finished work of the cross of Calvary. We thank you that we can be reconciled, forgiven, we can be saved, Father, from ourselves, from our sin, from the wrath to come. Everything that we have in Christ Jesus, Lord, we just lift him up. We magnify his name today. We magnify his work, the cross of Calvary, Lord, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Father, we just lift him up best we can. We point all men to him, Lord. We just pray that you would receive the preeminence today from everything that's said and done. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy to receive the preeminence. So, Father, we give it to you the best way we can this morning. We pray that everything that's said and done will bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Christ is all in all. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and verse 23 kind of chime in with this passage. It says, and hath put all things under his feet. Talking about what Christ did, his work of salvation. How that after he finished and completed his work of salvation, the death, I already spoke of it, the burial, the resurrection the third day, that then God the Father in heaven put him in a place where everything was under his feet, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. He is the head of the church, amen. He is the head of the body, is what the scripture says, which is his body, all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Christ is all in all. He's the one that fills the cup up, amen? He's the one that fills the vessel up that we were talking about in Sunday school. He's the one that forgives the sin. He's the one that makes it possible to be reconciled to a holy Father in heaven. He makes it possible to spend eternity with him. Christ is all in all. Now, to the Jews, John chapter 1, verse number 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He came, he was revealed, he was the God-man on earth, walked here on the face of this earth for 33 and a half years. He was the living Word, John chapter 1, verse number 1. He was made flesh. He did somehow, God could do anything. He somehow was able to place his presence in a temple, a body of flesh, where he was revealed to mankind. John chapter 14, verse number 9. Jesus is speaking to his disciples here, and even specifically to the main 12, the 12 Jewish apostles here. And he says, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? Philip? Question mark. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. See, Christ is all in all, and he's the living Word. He is the living Word that's spoken of. Whenever you see capital W, O-R-D in the scripture, that's talking about not the written word, but the living Word. Amen. He is the living Word. He's testified of God the Father in heaven. And by the way, the written word that we have today, that's the little W that you see in scripture, the written word. It testifies to us of the living Word. Amen? It makes sense, by the way. Christ is all in all. This book is about Christ, isn't it? Hey, for the believer, you got to spend some time in this book. We talked about it this morning in Sunday school, and I can't do a whole rehash of that, but it seems like it goes together, what the Lord had me do this morning in Sunday school. You need to study the Bible. Amen. Yeah, I mean, God wrote it, right? I mean, God. God wrote this book, and you have the book. So, hey, it would behoove us, brethren, to spend time in it, amen? We ought to. We really ought to, because Christ is all in all. And the first thing I want to tell you about Christ being all in all, he's all in Revelation. Not the last book of the Bible necessarily, but in the whole scheme of things, the whole, everything that God has revealed to us, God has revealed himself. The revelation of himself is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just spoke of it a few moments ago. God has revealed himself. Look at verse 13 of Colossians chapter 1 this morning. The Bible says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness." Man, it seems so powerful, doesn't it? It's dark. It's dark today. The night is far spent. The day is approaching. It's dark right now. Yeah, I know it's 11. Well, I'm not going to tell you. It's only 11:15. No, I'm just kidding. It's 11:35. And I know the sun's out right now, and it's light outside. You probably need sunglasses when you go outside. I understand it's bright. But no, overall, spiritually speaking today, the world is very dark. And that darkness seems to have a power. In verse 13, it's talking about who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. There's no darkness in that kingdom. Amen. There's no darkness in that economy. There's no darkness in that administration. And that's the kingdom of the dear son. The light of the world is Jesus Christ. That's what it's talking about. Revelation here that mankind can be delivered from evil, and there's so much of it to be delivered from. Revelation that mankind can become a part of a new dominion. Amen? A new kingdom that lacks darkness and is only about the light. Capital L-I-G-H-T, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's talking about here. Christ is all in all in Revelation. Look at verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood. The blood is necessary. You can't take the blood out of the gospel. You can't take the blood out of the sacrifice for sin. The blood is in this passage. The blood, not just any blood, by the way, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Here's the revelation right here that mankind, yes, we're sinful. Yes, mankind is wicked. Yes, it's true. It's true. Mankind, even in their wicked and sinful condition, mankind can be redeemed and forgiven in Christ Jesus because of his blood, because of what he did for us, because of the salvation that was granted and offered by God himself for us. We can be forgiven in Christ Jesus, forgiven from sin. That's what verse 14 is talking about. We have redemption through his blood. Verse 15, Christ is all in all in Revelation. Look at this. I like this verse too. Verse 15, it says, who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature. If Christ had not come, if God had not revealed himself through the living word and the written word, how were we, the simple creature down here, ever to know God? How were we ever to understand what God is or who God is or about God or what God, how God felt about us? How were we ever to understand that? Verse 15 says, Christ is the image of the invisible God. Revelation that mankind can actually see God. Because Christ is the image of the true God who was invisible to us. Hey, I know we have a space program. I know we got that. It's not going to help us see God. Did you know that? Now, we can maybe learn a little bit about creation through that space program, and that's good, because if you really want to learn about God's creation, you can learn about the Creator, but you know what helped us see God? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. The God-man. He was not just a regular man. His birth proves that he was not just a regular man. His life proves that he was not just a regular man. His death proves he was not just a regular man. And his resurrection on the third day proves he was not a regular man. He was the God-man. He was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the image of the invisible God. God is no longer invisible anymore. I can see him. You can see him. I can know him. You can know him because of Jesus Christ. Christ is all in all when it comes to revelation. The revelation of the scripture. That's important right there. I'm going to talk about it on Wednesday night. I believe that's the schedule that we're going to have. I'm going to speak on Wednesday night talking about the revelation of Scripture. I'm going to give you the definition of inspiration according to the King James Bible. I'm going to spend a little bit of time on it. According to the King James Bible. Now, you can define it any way you want to. You can believe whatever you find, and you can hold that as your authority to live life and base your beliefs on. I'm just going to tell you what the King James Bible says Wednesday night. And by the way, I'll just go ahead and tell you, I'm not letting the cat out of the bag because it won't make me go any shorter on Wednesday night, but the definition of inspiration is this. It's two things. You ever looked in the dictionary and you see one definition, and then you'll see another definition they have to do with each other, defining that word. Okay, two things. The definition of inspiration, Scripture given by God. That's the definition of inspiration. Semicolon. Definition of inspiration is understanding given by God. And we'll see it. We'll see it Wednesday night. Hey, I can know God. I can understand God. I can know how to approach God. I can know how to be reconciled to God because He's written a book. Amen? This book tells me everything I need to know as His creature. Yes, fallen as I may be, and fallen as we may be, we can get back to God because of what God has revealed to us. Christ is all in all when it comes to revelation. The revelation of God that I spoke of, verses 13 through 15. The revelation of peace. This world desires peace, doesn't it? This world desires peace so much it gives out peace prizes. It gives out prizes for those that are promoting the agenda of peace. Sometimes that's all they can say that someone's done is supposedly, generally speaking, promoted the agenda of peace. You know, I don't remember Ronald Reagan getting this prize. Did Ronald Reagan get this prize? He didn't get this prize. Yet, I don't remember Jimmy Carter or Al Gore or even President Obama speaking up saying, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall. I mean, you ever heard of something called the Soviet Union? Now, I know they're not done. I know they're in Scripture. I know they're always going to be a factor and a player in the world scenario. Yet, seems like that should have been awarded if we're doing some awarding out there. Seems like there might be some inconsistencies there. Don't tell me I'm inconsistent. Don't tell me my dad's inconsistent. Don't even tell me Fox News is inconsistent. If Alfred Nobel were around still, I don't know if he would approve of the Nobel Peace Prize. But there is going to be a revelation of peace one day. And it's not going to be from this administration or a Republican administration or any other administration except that of when God comes down visibly and literally and sits on a throne on this old earth. He'll take His rightful place and there will be peace, no doubt about it. It'll be the revelation of peace, but it's only going to happen because Christ is all in all. Christ will make it happen, and that's the only way it's going to happen. And by the way, let me just say this. Christ should have the preeminent place in the Bible because in His Word, it's given for the purpose of revealing Himself to man. So you can't make too much of this book right here. Some will say, you're making too much of that book. How can I make too much of this book and not make too much of the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the one this book reveals. Amen? Christ is all in all when it comes to revelation. But Christ is all in all also in this passage, I see it, when it comes to creation. Look at verse 16. The Bible says, for by Him, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Now, the statement in verse number 16 is this, by Him were all things created. Do we see that? Now, there's a bunch of, I guess you could say, categories or adjectives that follow that statement. Words like, these things that were created are in heaven. These things that are created are in earth. These things that are created are visible. We can see them. And there's things that are created that are invisible. We can't see them. There are things that are created called thrones. There are things created called dominions, principalities. That's a territory that a prince is ruled over. There's powers. All these things were created by God. That's interesting to me. I know we read over it and we run over it sometimes, but all that list right there is interesting to me. I believe it speaks of God's creation. Not all of it are we so what aware of, I guess you could say. Doesn't mean it's not there, though. Remember, seeing is not believing. That's what the world tells you. Hearing is believing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We walk by faith, and not by sight. So seeing is not believing when it comes to spiritual things. Hearing, or I guess you could say faith, is what you need to walk by according to God's word. So Revelation 4:11, the last book of the Bible there, Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 4, verse 11, the Bible says there, talking about those elders speaking there, last verse of that chapter, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things," everything mentioned there in verse number 16, "and for thy pleasure they are and were created." See, we're talking about a creation in harmony. That's how it used to be. We're talking about a creation in harmony. That's how it's going to be one day. Yes, I know we're in that time in between, I guess you could say, where things aren't that way. But they are going to be that way again. And by the way, they're going to be that way to stay forever and ever and ever. That's, if you question why are we going through this time period, this is why we're going through this plan of the ages right now, so that in the future, nobody will ever go through anything like that again. It'll be that way, creation in harmony with their creator for all eternity, the ages to come, forever and ever and ever. We can't fathom it, we can't understand it, but you can believe it if you accept the word of God. It takes faith. So all these things that we just mentioned, all these things were created by him. Now look at verse number 17. Is that where we left off? Verse 17. It says, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." So we see that by him were all things created. We see that for him all things were created. We see that he is before all things. Now, I don't think that means necessarily which is true, that he was first. Obviously, the creator was first, the creation comes second. Is that correct? We understand that. I believe what it's saying, when he's before all things, he's in front of all things. Everything is accountable to him. Everything will answer to him. There's a passage, "Every knee will bow, every tongue shall confess to the glory of God the Father." They're going to confess who Jesus Christ is one day. Everything is before him. Everything is accountable to him. He is in front of all things. Hey, it might look like today with the world's scoffers and the world's agenda and the wickedness of the world that everybody has given up on Christ Jesus and the plan of the scripture. No. Everything is before him. He's before it all. He holds it in account. They will stand in judgment to him one day. That's the scripture. He is before all things. By him all things consist. You couldn't even have God's creation if God wouldn't have spoke it into being. His word actually holds everything in place right now. There's even science that backs up what I just said, but I don't care about it. I care about what the word of God says. His word, he spoke it, "Let there be," and it was. Amen. And it consists because of the Creator. That Creator, I know him. I know him personally. His name is Jesus Christ. Christ is all in all in creation. But Christ is also all in all in salvation. Look at verse 20. Skip ahead to verse number 20. The Bible says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself." By him, I say, whether they be, we're getting back to verse number 16 again, looks like, "whether they be things in earth," that's part of the creation, "or things in heaven." I think that's interesting. Christ is all in all in salvation. Christ made peace with the Creator. He is the Creator. The sin was against himself, and he could have condemned us. He could have destroyed us. How many times in the Old Testament, the Father Jehovah, as he's revealed to the nation of Israel, how many times could he have wiped that nation out and started anew? He could have came up with a different chosen people. He could have. He had grounds to do it, didn't he? He had reasons to do it. Yet, instead of doing that, he offered a way to forgive those that had failed him. He offered a way to forgive those that had sinned against him. He offered a way to forgive those that had trespassed and transgressed against him. See, Christ made peace through the blood of his cross. For those of us that didn't come from that chosen nation, the nation of the Jews in the Old Testament, for the Gentiles, he's also made peace for us. Amen. He's tore down that middle wall of partition. There is no difference right now. I often say it, But it's worth saying again, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We can all come to God the same way by the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ made peace. He's all in all in salvation, and he made peace through the blood of his cross. And I like this, he reconciled all things unto himself. That's what it says. Verse number 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Are you reconciled today? There's two groups here in the passage that get reconciled. Things in earth get reconciled. Things in heaven get reconciled. So that means going back to those thrones and principalities and powers and dominions, those were also created for God. Those were also created for God. Yet they right now might not be for the glory of God, some of those places that we maybe aren't that sure about. Yet one day they'll be for his glory again, because he's made a way of reconciliation for that. It's interesting, but it's not universal reconciliation here. The devil will never be reconciled. The host of Satan will never be reconciled. There's a group that's excluded here. I've mentioned it before. The one that dies in their sin, rejecting the salvation forgiveness of their sin that's offered through Christ Jesus, they'll never be reconciled. Everybody doesn't end up getting saved in the end. There's a group omitted here. Take your Bible, turn back like two pages. Philippians chapter 2. Two or three. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Here's the groups again of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. You ever heard of that group before? There's things under the earth, yet they're not mentioned in Colossians chapter 1. Yet they're not mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 10, which is another place. See, there is a group of things under the earth. Have you ever heard what Christ said where he was going to go? Did you ever hear him say that as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth? There is part of God's creation that's classified, the category, whatever you want to call it, under the earth. That group is unreconcilable. Not because God didn't love them. Not because God didn't make a way for them. Not that because God didn't reveal himself to them. But because they chose not to be reconciled with God. What group are you in this morning? What category fits your spiritual condition today? See, Christ is all in all in salvation. There's nothing left for you to do when it comes to your salvation. Christ already accomplished it for you. Are you going to accept it or reject it? He doesn't ask you to work with him. He doesn't ask you to work after him. He asks you to accept what he's already accomplished on your behalf. Christ is all in all in Revelation. It's revealed to us. We have it. I have a copy today. Christ is all in all in creation. It's evident. Christ is all in all in salvation. And let me just finish the message this morning by going to this passage, Colossians chapter 1. Christ is also all in all in sanctification. Look at verse 22. What happens after you're saved? Is God done with you? Is his work complete? Or does he have something for you to do now that you're a member of the kingdom of his dear Son? Christ is all in all in sanctification also. Look at verse 22. Let me read verse 21 so we can get a running start. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That sounds like a good judgment seat one day, to stand before God, and instead of being blamed, he'll say, no, he's unblameable. Instead of being reproved, he'll say, no, he's unreprovable. Not because of our self-worth, not because of the works done in the flesh, but because of our position in Christ Jesus. See, when you're saved, you're not only saved all the way, you're sanctified all the way. Now, I know some people believe you get saved and then you work on this process of sanctification, and one day you become sanctified. The only problem is the Bible doesn't teach that. Believe that if you want to. I choose to believe the Bible. When you get saved, you get everything you need. Amen? And ye are complete in Him. It says that right here in Colossians chapter 2. And ye are complete in Him, not lacking anything, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, truly furnished unto all good works. That's what the Bible says. Sanctified. Christ sanctified us. He set us apart to be holy. He put us in the old kingdom, took us out of the old kingdom of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He put us in the kingdom of light to live a new life, a new creature in Christ. He did this by the body of His flesh through death. He did the work. He was the sacrifice. He was the substitute. It's what He did. Quit, get the emphasis off yourself. It's, once again, it seems like I say it very often. It's not about you. Did we think it was about us? It should be, shouldn't it? No, it's not about us. It's about Christ. It's all about Christ. And He sanctified us. He made us unblameable. He made us unreprovable. Through the body, through the death of the body of His flesh. He was put to death in the flesh, the Scripture says, quickened by the Spirit. The results are this, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That goes with it right there. That's like Paul gave a big summary there to the church at Galatia right there. He said, this is what Christ is all in all, and this is what He did. It's not about you. That flesh of yours is supposed to be dead, by the way. It's supposed to be reckoned dead. It's supposed to be just like it was put to death on the cross at the same time Christ's flesh was put to death on the cross. And now you're living a life according to the Spirit of God which dwelleth in you. The life that I now live in the flesh, I don't live it after the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. See, Christ presents us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight because of the price He paid, because of the work He accomplished. I heard a story recently, read a story recently, and maybe it's familiar to you. I'm not familiar with this fella necessarily, except for reading about him. It's an attorney that was of some note and fame in the 1920s, 30s, 40s, somewhere around there. His name was Samuel Untermeyer. Don't know if I'm pronouncing that correct, but he's no longer with us, so he won't send me a letter this week or an email. His wife, Mrs. Samuel Untermeyer, wife of this famous lawyer, once was abroad, and she cabled her husband from Europe about a gobelin. That doesn't sound right. Maybe let's say it more fancy. Gobelin tapestry that she had found. The price was $25,000. That's a lot of money in 2009, much less 1939. She wanted to know if she could buy it. Bless her heart for asking. No, was the attorney's reply. The price is too high. But when she returned from Europe, she had the tapestry. And when her husband asked her why she had disregarded his reply, she showed him the cable, and it read like this, "No price too high." No price too high. She bought the tapestry. That was a mistake. That was a mistake that the husband was probably not real happy about. But when God paid a price for His creation, it wasn't a mistake. It was planned before the foundation of the world, is what the Scripture says. And when it comes to the redemption of mankind, God thought no price was too high. In fact, He offered the very blood of His only begotten Son. No price too high. You understand that Christ is all in all. Whatever you're lacking in this life, Christ can complete you. Amen. Christ can satisfy you. Whatever you're lacking in the next life, Christ can complete that also. He, you are complete in Him, the Scripture says. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning, please? I'd like to thank you for your attention. We're going to have a time of invitation now. It's so obvious from Scripture that we need to look to the Creator. He existed before us. He loved us before we existed. Everything that we need in our existence comes from Him and is available from Him. I don't know your background this morning. I don't know what brought you to Landmark Baptist Church. We're glad you're here this morning, but I don't know what you're trusting. I'm not talking about just trusting what you're trusting today. I'm talking about what you're trusting for your eternal existence, for your everlasting soul. The decisions we make in this life affect our eternity. I'd like to ask you a personal question. Personal question goes like this, and you hear it a lot of times during invitations after a Bible message, especially when it concerns salvation in Christ Jesus. My question today is, do you know Him? Are you reconciled to Him? Do you have a relationship with God? Are you forgiven? Are you saved? The Scripture uses that word, saved.